Well, good morning, Journey Church. Good morning. It is nice seeing all these sweaters out here. You guys look fantastic. In case you don't know me, my name is Jesse. I am one of the pastors here. And whether you have been coming here for years and years, or whether this is your first time, or you've been coming for just a little while, I really am glad that you're here. Oh, all of you online people, you guys too. I'm glad you're here. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but next week is Christmas. Well, Christmas Eve, technically, but right there. And hopefully, as Pastor Jeremy mentioned just a moment ago, you guys will be joining us that night for our Christmas Eve candlelight service. We would love to have each one of you here. But as we enter into this final week, the question that always seems to come up is, have you finished your Christmas shopping? Have you found that perfect gift for that special someone? I heard some moans in here as though it was like, oh no. Gifts are a huge part of the American Christmas culture. And according to the National Retail Federation, did you know that Americans spend roughly $1,000 each on Christmas each year? Further, 71% of most holiday budgets are geared just towards the gift purchasing. On average, men spend 10% more than women on holiday purchases. I'll let you draw your own conclusions as to why that might be. 48% of Americans begin their Christmas shopping before the end of, guess what month? October. That's right. That seems really crazy. And in 2022, Americans spent approximately $936.3 billion. That is almost $1 trillion, a number that I can barely fathom, which then got me wondering why. Why do we spend so much money on gifts? And I think that one of the main reasons is because of this. This, right here. This is one of my favorite pictures of my son, Josh, opening up a gift a couple Christmases ago. He received something that he had been asking for a very long time. And in that moment of unwrapping it and seeing that that is what it was, this was joy. Pure excitement. Well, it's gone now, but it was... There it is, right? He's back. Right? Any other word you could use to describe perfection is what Josh was experiencing right here in the moment. And so I think that we believe that we are okay with spending so much money on gifts because we have a desire to see this on the face of the people that we give our gifts to. That's all in the pursuit of that perfect gift. And then on the flip side of that, as we craft our Christmas lists, right, we fill it with things that we like, with the things that we could use, but almost always there's something on there that we would consider our perfect gift. In the opening video clip was from the movie A Christmas Story. We see Ralphie eventually get up the guts to ask Santa for what he considered was his perfect Christmas gift. And it was hard to understand in that clip, but it is the Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle. This was Ralph's perfect gift. It was the one thing that was going to make his life complete. It brought value, worth, and status. It even would make him a hero. This one perfect gift would allow him to be all of the things that he can't be without it. Well, not to mention, it would just be fun. Do you have something like this on your list? Maybe it's not on a list that you would send to Santa or something that you could put on your Amazon wish list. But maybe something hidden somewhere in your heart. That one perfect thing, that experience, a job, an education, some kind of status, or maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a type of relationship. That if you could just have that thing, then you also would find that value, that worth, status. That one thing would make you matter, would make you feel complete, would allow you to be all of the things that you can't be without it. And so in your mind, in your heart, what is your perfect gift? This morning, as we continue in our series of the story of all stories, the story of Jesus' birth, the story of Jesus entering into humanity, we are going to focus on gifts. We're going to take a quick look at the story of the Magi and the gifts that they brought. We're going to define what it looks like to have or to bring a perfect gift. And then my hope and my prayer is that as we conclude, we will all come to the same realization when it comes to gifts, that there are a lot of great gifts out there, but Jesus is the only perfect gift. And I know how churchy that sounds. I mean, it is almost your classic Sunday school answer. But because I believe this so strongly, my hope this morning was that I would come up with a main point that was easy to remember. One that you didn't have to try to think like, oh, what was that again? It was so clever. But one that was right there on the tip of your tongue. And so that as you opened gifts, as you gave gifts this Christmas, you'd remember that while there are a lot of great gifts out there, Jesus is the only perfect gift. This morning's part of the story, wonderfully read by our own Wayne and Kathy Officer, comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there yourselves. If you don't have your Bible, then you can just, but you do have a smart device, you can point that at the screen, one of the QR codes here, and it will take you right to where we'll be this morning. This is the story of the Magi. Some of your Bibles might have it translated as wise men, but they followed a star which led them to Jesus, to whom they gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh as an act of worship to the newborn king. With every Christmas story told or written or emblazoned on Christmas cards or propped up as a nativity scene in your home or your front yard, these wise men are a staple. Your nativity set or play would not be complete without them. But how much do you actually know about them? Most of what people know about the wise men actually comes from popular tradition and Christmas carols and aren't actually found in the scriptures. And so to help us get to know them and their story a little bit better, we're going to spend just a moment here with a few did you knows about the wise men. First one, did you know that there were most likely more than three wise men? As you can see in verse 1, Matthew uses simply the plural word or plural form for wise men. He never indicates exactly how many there were, simply that there were more than one. The number three was largely attributed to the fact that they had three gifts to give. And so as tradition carried on, it just made sense that there would be three wise men that we would focus on. In fact, the Magi, they were considered such an important group of people that they often traveled with a large entourage that would have even included soldiers for protection. So, more than three. The second, did you know? Did you know that the wise men weren't actually kings? They were more likely a group of priests, probably from the Zoroastrian religion, who served as court advisors, making forecasts and predictions for royalty because of their extensive knowledge of the stars and their claims of dream interpretations. They were a very smart, very clever group of men. And so kings would keep them nearby in case a dream needed interpreting or to give predictions on important battle decisions. And so these men were very important to the ancient world, but they weren't kings. In addition, it wasn't unusual for the Magi to cover large, great distances in order to attend the birth or crowning of a king. And so they would come and they would pay their respects and offer gifts. And we don't see that just here in Matthew's gospel, but actually in a lot of ancient writings as well. For example, Tiridates, king of Armenia, led an entire procession of Magi, which again gives a good indication that they traveled in large groups, to pay homage to Nero in Rome in AD 66. Josephus, one of the great historians, even mentions and records that Magi visited Herod in about 10 BC. Tradition may have started referring to them as kings because of a couple places that we find in the Old Testament. Isaiah 60 refers to kings visiting the Messiah, bearing gold and frankincense. Psalm 72 mentions that all kings fall down and worship. But looking at who they were, we actually find that the Magi worked for kings. They were not kings themselves. And so then the last one, did you know that the Magi did not visit baby Jesus right when he was born? Because of nativity scenes around our houses, we've come to imagine the wise men standing right there next to the shepherds, waiting for their turn to offer their gifts to the baby. But they actually didn't find Jesus until sometime later. And we see this again in the first part of the first verse from our passage this morning, which says, after Jesus was born, came some wise men from the east. And so this would have taken some time. From the moment of recognizing the star in the sky, consulting their charts, doing their research, and then traveling from however far out east they were, it could have taken weeks and even months before they arrived in Jerusalem. And we see later in verse 16, past our passage from this morning, that after he got, or based on all the information he got from the Magi, King Herod, desperately attempting to hold on to the power as king, called for the execution of every boy under the age of 2. And so this shows that enough time has passed between the star's arrival and the men arriving in Jerusalem that nobody was entirely sure how long Jesus had been born. And then finally, in verse 11, it starts with, and going into the house. Matthew doesn't say, as they enter the stable, as they push their way past the donkeys and the sheep, right? It says that as they entered the house, they saw the child. So, quickly to summarize, all of these did you knows, there were more than likely more than 3 wise men. They weren't kings, and they showed up well after Jesus was born. How many of these did you knows did you know? I really like just saying, did you know? It makes me think of didgeridoos, which I don't, has nothing to do with any of this, but it just, it's the way it rolls off the tongue. Now, I would like to point out that when it comes to the wise men, there are a lot of really great traditions surrounding who they were, what they accomplished, what life would have been like after they encountered Jesus, and even after they received their dream from God to not return to Herod. There's a lot of great tradition out there, and I would encourage you to do some research, to read up on it. It's really fascinating. My goal, though, with these did-you-dos, did-you-knows, see, I got in my head. My goal with these did-you-knows wasn't necessarily to prove traditions wrong, but to show that Matthew wasn't concerned with providing all of these details to his readers. Their presence in this story became evidence, even to external sources, that God keeps his promises, which we learned about last week. And that God is always at work for his glory and his purposes, which was 2 weeks ago. God, in his infinite wisdom and his masterful storytelling, wove together a scenario where countries, languages, ancient texts, cultural customs brought a group of astrologers from a different religion, from a far-off country, to pay homage, to offer gifts, and to worship the baby who would not only be king of the Jews, but Savior of the world. Because even when it seems like God is silent, God is always actively at work. And now back to our regularly scheduled message. When the Magi finally track down Jesus, sorry, I lost my place because I hit my phone. When the Magi finally tracked down Jesus, right, they brought him gifts. And we see this in the entirety of verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These three gifts were very common gifts in the ancient world, and they were given to and used for honoring a king or a deity. Gold, simply as a very precious metal. Frankincense, as a beautiful perfume or incense. And myrrh, as a precious anointing oil. Gifts fit for a king. To the Magi, these would have been the perfect gifts to give a child that would one day be king. And so with these gifts come value, worth, status. Now, I do want to mention real quick that these gifts are also packed with symbolism. in a way that only God can, in a way that only a masterful storyteller can tell, God not only orchestrated these men from afar to validate Jesus' kingship, but he also used their gifts to point to Jesus' own divinity, his life, and his death. Gold symbolizing his divinity, frankincense symbolizing his willingness to live a life of suffering, and myrrh, which was also used as embalming fluid, to symbolize his death. And so if you haven't caught on already, God knows what he's doing. And he knows how to craft a story. But these are all things that we see when we look back on the whole story. The Magi probably wouldn't have known any of this. The Magi sought Jesus out because they believed him to be king, and they were compelled to give him gifts that reflect that. And what I really love about the story of the Magi is that as they showed up to offer their gifts to Jesus, God was offering Jesus to the world. Because while there are a lot of great gifts and great givers in the world, Jesus is the only perfect gift. As I was preparing for the message this morning, I spent a lot of time researching gifts, where they came from, who started it, who gave the first gift, and all of that kind of stuff. And in that research, I actually came across something that will help us to frame up the rest of this morning's conversation on gifts, especially what makes a gift perfect. Somewhere, someone at some point in history said that in order for a gift to be perfect, it must meet three criteria. First, a perfect gift must reflect the giver. A perfect gift reflects the personality, the values, the tastes of the person giving the gift. It says a little bit about who they are and what's important to them. Next, a perfect gift must reflect knowledge of the recipient. It reflects their needs, their desires, their preferences. And it's more than just a generic gift, but one that demonstrates a deeper connection and an intimate knowledge of the person that's receiving the gift. And then finally, a perfect gift must hold value over time. This gift is not only relevant at the time of giving, but continues to be valuable and appreciated over the course of time. And the thoughtfulness and quality of the gift should endure a symbolizing and lasting, meaningful connection. So, with that, let's take a look at the two gifts that we've seen this morning, Ralph's BB gun and the gifts of the Magi, and compare them to these criteria for a perfect gift and see how they stack up. I'm hearing a laugh. I'm trying to make sure that what it is that is... Is it Frank? Is that what it is? Anyways, here we go. Criteria number one, it must reflect the giver. In A Christmas Story, spoiler alert, Ralphie gets his Red Ryder BB gun from his dad. And this gift definitely reflects the giver. You can see it here on his face while Ralph is unwrapping it and while he's loading it for the very first time. This gift reflects the love that he has for his son, as well as the excitement that he has for Ralph to experience something that he once experienced himself. The gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh also reflect the Magi. It reflects their culture, reflects their values, and their desire to be known and remembered by the future king. The fact that they traveled from afar also demonstrates that it was important that they give this gift to this king. Criteria number two, it reflects knowledge of the recipient. This is really evident in A Christmas Story. I mean, the whole movie centers around Ralph wanting this BB gun, and so his dad was well aware. But on a deeper level, and I'm probably reading into a fictional story a little too much, but on a deeper level, as a dad who has sons, it also demonstrates the dad's deeper knowledge of his son as his son begins that transition from child to young boy, to eventually become a man. And I believe the gifts of the Magi also reflect knowledge of the future king. While they may not know who Jesus is personally or really what he's going to do, and while they don't know Jesus' parents, they know that a king deserves respect. And a king deserves to be honored. And these three gifts demonstrate Jesus' value, worth, and status. And again, the fact that they were delivered personally would have demonstrated then this value to other people as well. And then finally, criteria number three, it must hold value over time. And here's where we start to have a problem. While in the moment, both types of gifts fill this immediate need, they don't hold their value over time. For starters, with Ralphie's gift, he immediately goes outside and actually just about shoots his eye out. Which then brings a bit of fear to the gift that was supposed to complete him. The thing that he had built up as being the thing that will give him all the things he doesn't have. And in addition, just like his father, eventually he's going to grow out of it. He's going to move on to other things. It will lose its specialness, and the actual gun will be forgotten or broken or sold or thrown away, living only in his memories. The gifts of the Magi have the same problem. They were incredibly helpful in the immediate. And while the memory of these gifts will continue, as we read about in the scriptures, their usefulness in the moment does not. And depending on the different traditions that are out there, these gifts that they give to Mary and Joseph are either sold to fund their travels to Egypt, back to Nazareth, or some traditions say they were even stolen. And so regardless, though, of the different scenario or what happens with the gifts, eventually they lose their value. Not like value in the sense that they're no longer valuable, but they're no longer valuable to those who they were given to whoever else has them after them. And now again, this doesn't mean that these are bad gifts, just that they're not perfect. And so as you look at this chart, consider that perfect gift on your list. That one thing that you believe would complete you. That one thing that would help you be all of the things that you can't be without it. How does it stack up to this criteria? I think the first couple criteria are easy. Even if it's something we're getting for ourselves. I mean, we know ourselves. We know who's giving it, who's getting it. That's easy. But the place that we're always going to get hung up is that last spot. There's just something temporary about all of the things in this world. No matter where it's from, no matter what it does, whether it's a technology or a relationship or a job, nothing here on this earth will hold its value forever. There will always come a point where these things no longer satisfy our needs or our desires. Electronics will always need to be upgraded when the old one fades away or self-destructs. Friends, loved ones, family that we long for will, every once in a while, hurt us and let us down. Experiences and positions of status will inevitably be replaced by the next experience and the next position of status, which will leave us always chasing after something new. Nothing in this world will fully satisfy you. The famous author and theologian C.S. Lewis, he said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. If nothing in this world, nothing on your list, nothing that you could buy or find or obtain can scratch that itch, the most logical conclusion is that our satisfaction must come from someplace else. Don't get me wrong. There are a lot of really great things out there. A lot of great gifts in this world. But Jesus is the only perfect gift. You see, because of the action of two people, well, the first two people, mankind and all of God's perfect creation were broken. Death, destruction, relationships, disease, any other terrible thing that you can think of, or the results of mankind's rebellion in the Garden of Eden. And if that weren't the worst of it, it also severed mankind's personal relationship with God. In the book of Ephesians, we read, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. was mankind's rebellion. It was sin that created hard hearts and our separation from the love of God. The Apostle Paul also makes it clear that everyone sins. We all do. And the punishment for that sin is to then be continually separated from God, separated from his love, from life, from perfection forever. That's the cost of sin. And so because of this, we will spend our entire lives searching for that thing. For that thing that will bring us value and worth. That thing that we believe will complete us. That will satisfy that separation that we feel. Our sin is the equivalent to being ejected out into space. Even if you're wearing a spacesuit, you're probably fine for a little while. But you're just floating out there, getting further and further away from safety. Unable to save yourself and lost. Enter Christmas. Enter baby Jesus. Enter God's perfect gift to us. One of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, most of you probably have it memorized, along with its following verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Because of God's great love for us, God gave us his Son. Not to judge us, not to condemn us, but to save us, to rescue us, to take us from an eternal death and bring us into an eternal life. And so, how does Jesus stack up against our criteria for a perfect gift? Well, for starters, Jesus perfectly reflects the Father. In his own words, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." He also said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And then somebody who wasn't Jesus affirmed all of this. The book of Colossians, Paul said, "He," being Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." I don't know if you can reflect the giver much more than that. God's perfect gift of Jesus also reflects knowledge of us, the recipient. No one knows us better than God. Psalm 139 states that God knows us. He knows when we sit down. He knows when we stand. He knows our thoughts. He knows them before we know them. He knows where we're going, and he knows every word we're going to speak before we ever say it. In addition, God knew that we couldn't survive on our own, floating out in space. He knew that because of sin, we were destined for that eternal destruction, and he knew that we had no way of saving ourselves. No one knows what we need better than God. We needed rescuing. We needed Jesus. We saw these verses a minute ago showing that we had a sin problem, but if we read just a little bit further, we can also see that for every eternal problem, there is already an eternal solution. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And man, that is some good news right there. And if salvation, the solution to the greatest problem that mankind will ever face, wasn't perfect enough of a gift through Jesus, in further evidence that God knows us and knows what we need to flourish, this perfect gift of Jesus also comes with bonus gifts. I'm going to mention a handful of bonus gifts here in a second. Each one of these rightfully deserves its own sermon. I'm going to go way faster than you want me to with them. But as they're all up there, take a picture, write them down, maybe even talk about them with your small group. Reflect on them. Dive deeper into these bonus gifts. So here we go. With Jesus, we also get eternal life. Only two things in life are certain: death and taxes. But just like Jesus promised to the thief that died on the cross next to him, those who believe will enter into eternal paradise and be with Jesus. The next bonus gift is relationship with God. Because of Jesus, our relationship with God is restored as if we had never rebelled, never sinned in the first place. Our next bonus gift is the Holy Spirit. The third member of the Trinity comes to live with us. He leads us. He guides us. He reminds us. He even communicates to God the Father on our behalf. He gives us gifts, the fruit of the Spirit. And he offers spiritual gifts that allow us to better connect with one another, with those around us, and those who are yet believers. The next is we are connected to a loving community. Faith is a journey we take together. As we were created in God's image, right? He exists perfectly with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And because of Jesus, we get to belong to that same community, both with God and one another. Nobody was created to walk through life on our own. And because of Jesus, we are united together. This is why we believe so strongly in our small groups that we offer here, our men's ministry and our women's ministry, why we gather together every Sunday morning. We were created to be together, and Jesus makes it possible. The next bonus gift is a life of meaning and purpose. As Christians, we know that the meaning and purpose of life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And again, because of Jesus, we can. The next is forgiveness of sin and freedom from its power. This is part of what Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, referred to as the great exchange. Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness. And we will get to, next line. And we receive his righteousness. Jesus' resurrection then even confirmed his power over sin and death, which no longer has any power over us. And then the last one that I'm going to cover, hope in a future free from suffering. One day Jesus is going to return. And when he does, he is finally going to do away with Satan and sin and brokenness forever. We will live with God and God will live with us. There will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more disease, no more death, ever. And again, this list is not exhaustive. There is so much more to a life with Jesus, and it really does only get better. Then finally, the third criteria for a perfect gift is that it holds its value over time. The gift of Jesus and all of the bonus gifts have no expiration. Once you receive Jesus, you have Jesus forever. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, said two very important things on this matter. First, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then to clarify, for those who might fear that this is temporary, he said, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And while that list may not include every single thing you could ever experience ever, there's not a lot left that this doesn't cover. To include yourself. You can't do something to make Jesus say, "Oh, that's it." Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Once you're in, you're in. And then if that weren't enough, This is a good day. This is a good day right here. If that weren't enough, Jesus' own words to his disciples, and then all of the disciples that would come after him said, "And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." There are a lot of great gifts out there. But Jesus is the only perfect gift. It is only through the perfect gift of Jesus that you can find this true and lasting value, worth, status, position, purpose, hope, joy, belonging, and so much more. Through Jesus, God the Creator has made himself known. God the Father knows what we need. And when we receive Jesus, he's ours forever. So then that just leaves one question this morning. What are you going to do with this perfect gift of Jesus? Some of you are wearing it proudly. Jesus has become your identity. You're no longer defined by your mistakes and the messiness of your life. When people watch you, when they interact with you, they see something different about you because of Jesus and his many bonus gifts that are constantly on display in your life, even in your messiness. And so if this is you, keep it up. You're setting an example. And I would ask you, I would encourage you to consider, who might God be bringing into your life for you to now share this gift of Jesus with? Some of you have this gift, but it's still wrapped, sitting on a shelf somewhere in the back of your mind. So you find yourself wondering, why does life just feel so impossible? Why does it seem like God's not answering your prayers? Why is there such a bleak outlook on life? And maybe when you're sitting here at church, when you're gathering with other Christians, you're wondering, what's the big deal? I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. Why would anybody do this? And maybe it's because you haven't actually trusted Jesus with your life. Having the gift and opening the gift are two different things. And so instead, you're waiting to see if maybe that one thing that you're searching for, that one thing that you're waiting for, maybe it will hold up to its promises and actually give you that value and that worth. You're waiting to see if maybe it will. And so in the meantime, you treat Jesus like an ugly Christmas sweater that you only put on for special occasions, that you only wear when it suits you, when you're trying to fit in because you still want to be the Lord of your own life. The world offers lies and temporary joy wrapped up like a perfect gift. But Jesus is always and only the perfect gift there is, with so much life ready to be experienced. But it also means that you need to let Jesus actually be the Lord of your life. I know that it's difficult. I know that it's scary. But I also know that it's worth it. Maybe it's time to finally take Jesus out of the box. Trust him to be Lord. And then finally, for some of you, you didn't even realize your name was on the box. You didn't realize that gift was for you. You thought it was just for other people. You've seen other people open it. You've seen other people wear it and display it in their lives. You just didn't think it was for you. My friends, maybe today is the day that you grab that gift, that you unwrap it, and you let Jesus begin shaping your life, bringing lasting value, worth, and status, and letting him bring out all of those things that you can't find on your own. Like with any gift given to you, it only truly becomes yours when you take it, when you receive it. There are a lot of really great gifts out there, but Jesus is the only perfect gift. Amen. May you receive him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, giver of perfect gifts, thank you. Thank you for knowing us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your Son, knowing that we could never do anything on our own to repay you. Thank you for offering us life. And not just boring white tube socks for Christmas, boring, but an abundant life full of color, joy, excitement, and hope. Thank you, God, for Jesus. It's only because of what he accomplished on the cross and our trust in him that even allows us to talk to you right now. And so with that, in the perfect and powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.